today, and as my dad would have said, put your seatbelts on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Everybody say, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Everyone say, I am not my own. Okay, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, or because of this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to preach today on living a holy life in an unholy world. Living a holy life in an unholy world. To be a light in this world, in this darkness, to be a light. And I heard a preacher once say, when you come to church, you bring your rake, not your shovel. And you say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, when you come to church and when there's preaching, you bring a rake and not your shovel. Because very often as Christians, we can come to church and God can be speaking and we start shoveling it off to somebody else. It must be for them. That's not for me. But today, I hope you brought your rake, because God's got something for every single one of us. Amen. So just rake and say, God, what have you got for me? Lord, I want to hear from you today. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word, which we are going to center our minds on for the next half an hour or so, God. And we want you to speak to us. Lord God, Lord, move me out of the way and speak to these people through me today. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. You may be seated. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That is spoken by Paul, and that is such a powerful scripture right there. That our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and our lives are not our own. Right there is some good preaching by Paul. That's some good preaching. He says, don't you realize that once you have been born again, that you belong to God? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And Paul says those things, and that should be enough right there. I should be able to draw a line and just say, that's our sermon for today, because there's so much power in that verse if we could just begin to understand it and apply it to our lives. That our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that God lives inside of us, and that we are not our own. And if we could grasp that scripture in its entirety, it would change us completely. It would change our lives a lot. Everyone say a lot. And so it would change. If we are mindful all the time that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and that we are not our own and that we are bought with a price, it would change the way we speak. It would change the way we think. It would change the things we look at. It would change the things we listen to. It would change the things we put into our body and consume. It would change the places we go if we realize that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and that we are not our own. And so fundamentally as a Christian, you must understand this, that we are set apart. We are called to live lives separate from sin and separate from the sinful things of this world. And where do we draw the line? As Christians, we draw the line where the Bible draws the line. We don't draw the line on what is popular opinion and what everyone else is doing. No, we don't draw our line by comparing ourselves to others. We draw the line on based how we live on the Word of God, which is forever settled in heaven. And somebody say amen. Amen. And so you, once you are born again, you become God's property. Now, I can sense that some may already be struggling with that, and I understand that, because one of the greatest hurdles for people in spiritual growth is the issue of personal sovereignty. Personal sovereignty. That is a big issue for a lot of people. Even Christians can say this: hang on, Pastor. Nobody has the right to tell me how I should live. Not even God, not even God's word. And I'm mindful that I'll be coming up against that sort of opinion today, because that's the opinion of the world. But God is holy, and He has called us to live holy lives. He has called us to live according to His word. He has called us to live a holy life in an unholy world. Amen. Because we, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so don't say, oh, nobody has the right to tell me what to do with my life. Yes, God has the right to tell us what to do with our lives. I'll take your attention to some scriptures now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation is not just the things that come out of our mouth, but though that word conversation means in all manner of behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The call to holiness is a clarion call. It is a clear call. We are called as Christians to live holy lives. It goes further and says this. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. Everyone say holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. And so when I read something like that, I think, well, without which no man shall see the Lord. I want to make sure that I'm fulfilling the conditions, that I follow peace with all men, and I live a holy life, because if I don't, I won't see God. And so what is holiness? Holiness is coming out from the world and even our own thoughts and our own opinions, and saying, I want to live the way God wants me to live. We separate ourselves unto God. Now, if I was to go and take this bottle and use it to take some water samples out of the toilet and take it to the laboratory in this bottle, and I got the water sample from the toilet, and then I thought, you know what, I've finished with that water sample, I'm going to empty it out, I'm going to put some fresh water in, and I say, would you like to drink some of that? And you would say, no, because it's an unholy vessel. That water bottle is for drinking from. It's been separated for a purpose. You shouldn't be putting toilet water in there. None of us would drink or eat out of our dog bowl, would we? We may have a bowl for our dog, but we don't just put it in the cupboard with all the other bowls and saucepans and things like that. No, because the dog bowl is the dog's bowl. Those plates in our cupboard have been set apart for a purpose, because we eat off them. And that is the same with us. We separate our life for the purpose of God. We separate ourselves unto God. Now, holiness is not just separation from the world, but holiness is separation unto God. It's not just that we stop doing these sinful and ungodly things, but there is a whole lot of things when we are born again that we start doing. A lot of Christians think they're just Christians because they don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, and don't do that. But then my next question is, you don't do all those things. Praise God. That's great. But what do you do that makes you a Christian? So it's not just separation from, but holiness is separation to. And so when we are saved, we are made righteous. When we are saved, we are made righteous. And we are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That we are given a new heart when we are born again. And we put on that breastplate of righteousness to protect that new heart. And so we live a righteous life. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And 24. We are to pursue a life of holiness. And that's my challenge for you today. You are living for a new owner. When you were born again, you were living for a new owner. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You are living for a new owner." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That means whole, not H-O-L-Y, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy. So in other words, your whole life be sanctified wholly, all right? And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, three things, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. And so Paul is teaching us some important concepts right there. First of all, sanctification is a process of maturing, and it takes time. And so when you first come to the Lord, you don't know everything that's in the Bible. You don't know all the do's and don'ts yet. But God will hold you accountable for what he reveals to you. And as he shows you things, either through reading the Bible or through the preaching of the word, you're going to grow and you're going to mature, just like we do with our kids. We don't hold them accountable for things that they don't know and don't understand. But as God reveals things to you, he will hold you accountable for those things. And so Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica that the sanctification is a process of maturing that takes place over time. And all of us are continuing to grow. He uses those words, sanctify you wholly, completely. The second point that Paul is making here is that we are sanctified through God's power. He says he will do it. And here it is. You can't live a holy life without the Holy Spirit. You can't even begin to try. You can do good things, but you can't live a holy life that we are called to live without being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's another important concept that Paul's teaching us in that verse. There's a lot of nuggets right there. The third point that Paul is teaching us, that sanctification involves just the heart. No. A lot of people said God doesn't care about anything except your heart. Well, the heart's a great place to start, but it doesn't stop at the heart, because whatever changes in the heart will change on the outside. And Paul establishes this here right in the scripture, that sanctification involves the three parts of every person's being: spirit, soul, and body. The heart's a great place to start, but it doesn't finish there. Sanctification involves all parts. God does care about the heart, but what's in the heart eventually happens on the outside as well. And so we submit to God's word, and we submit to the Spirit of God. We are to be Spirit-filled, yes, but to be Spirit-led. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you follow the leading of the Spirit, you can begin to live a holy life. Now, I know when we talk about holiness and we talk about the way God wants us to live, that, you know, we're all on that journey. We may not understand everything. We may not have experienced everything. And that's fair enough. God's going to hold you accountable for the things that you know, not what you don't know. But the apostles make it very clear to us that we are not able to be saved if we don't desire to grow and to be wholly sanctified, to grow in holiness of lifestyle and holiness of spirit and holiness of body. That is our pursuit today, that we don't just stop, but to live holy and to grow more and more like Jesus in our lives. Very, very important that you understand that. Holiness is not optional. The Bible says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 10 verse 23 and 24 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." In other words, you got to keep going. You got to hold fast. Don't waver. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? I mean, what's the use of somebody saying they believe, but their life doesn't line up? Though a man say he have faith and have no works, can faith save him? And so we got to look deeper at scriptures like this. When it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We've got to stop and say, hang on. I want to know what the scripture says, because I'm planning on making it to heaven. I'm planning on being ready when Jesus comes back. What does it mean to live a holy life? And so let me set the record straight. Just looking holy is not holiness. Outer holiness without inner holiness is what we call self-righteousness. The Bible says it's as filthy rags. Inner holiness without outer holiness is impossible. The Bible says in Psalm 24, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So the outside and the inside matters to God. And so it's not just about looking holy on the outside. Outer holiness without inner holiness is self-righteousness. And it's not just about being inner holy. That's impossible, because the Bible says what happens on the inside begins to show on the outside. And so holiness is being separated unto God. Let me talk about our mind today. Everyone say our mind. Our mind is the control center of our body. It's the control center of our life. And that is why, and listen to me today, that's why there is a fight for our mind. That's why the devil will fight you at this level. He will fight to get control of your thought life, to get control of your mind. The thoughts and the attitude of our mind, what happens in our mind begins to play out in our life. The mind is the starting point for the mobilization of every behavior that we do. It started in the mind. The mind, even the mind, we always point to our mind up here. That's where our head is. And when you say head, it speaks of leadership or government. Yeah? That's why the devil would try to get in your head, because he knows that if he can get in your thoughts and in your mind, that he can then have government and rulership over the rest of your life. Make no mistake about it. The devil is after your thoughts. He's after your mind. He wants to control you. I want to tell you, this is no time to go losing your head. All battles happen in the mind. The devil will target the minds. Proverbs 23 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Think about sin. Sin begins with temptation. It happened the same way in the garden. It still happens the same way today. Sin begins with temptation. Where does temptation start? In the mind. Your actions flow out of your mind. When somebody does something really, really silly, we say they're out of their mind. Because actions start in the mind. And we know that their mind, as crazy as those things that they did, as bad as they may have done, it was the mind where it started. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There ought to be a transformation in our mind. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Bring your thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I know for some here, you're thinking that's a challenge. I feel powerless. I don't know how I can do it to take control and bring my thoughts under control to the obedience of Christ. We can feel powerless because our thoughts and our habits can be so ingrained and so deep inside of us. But when we grow, everyone say grow. When you grow in holiness, you've got to slowly take out the garbage. Yeah, like you take the rubbish bin out every week. You don't want to miss rubbish day.
You want to see something funny? When I come, when I hear the truck coming up the street and I haven't got the bins out, running out down the street in my striped pajamas, even the garbo laughs at me. But I know how important it is to make sure the rubbish bin gets out, because if I don't take it out, it piles up and it looks disgusting. The same in the Christian walk. You got to take the garbage out. You got to take it regularly out. That's the, my mom would call it the stinking thinking. Take out the wrong thinking and replace it with godly thinking. Replace it with the Word of God. Replace it so you can have the mind of Christ. Cast down your doubts. Cast down your negative thoughts, the things in your head, and make your thoughts obedient to the Word of God. I want to make my thought. It's not easy. It's a process, but you can start today. I want to take control of my thought life. I want to get control of it and bring my thoughts into alignment with the Word of God. Anything that tries to come against what I know about God, that's what the devil will do. He'll try to plant seeds of doubt and lies in your head to come against what you know against God. It says, and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And so the devil will come against what we know about God. He's going to come against the truth of God's word. This is no time to lose your head. You've got to make sure you've got control. There's a battle for your head. So number one, identify those toxic thought patterns. Identify the garbage that you've been keeping up there. Recognize them for what they are. Say, God, this thinking is not what you want. This is a stronghold that's in my mind. Identify it. And then what? Confess it to God. Say, God, forgive me for allowing these thoughts that are contrary to you. Forgive me for allowing my mind to go down that route. Forgive me for allowing this garbage to build up in my life. Forgive me, God, for these toxic thought patterns that are poisoning my life. And when you confess and then say, God, I don't want to do it anymore, and repent. Say, God, I'm changing. I don't want to live that way anymore. And then dismantle the stronghold by taking your thoughts captive and renew your perspective, renew your mind by understanding, concentrating on the Word of God, not just reading, but then applying the Word of God to your life. I've got a dear friend, he's here today, and he used to listen to a lot of crazy music a long time ago with a lot of bad lyrics, and believe it or not, what you listen to, the lyrics get in your head. You know, there are songs that I know the words to in the shops, and I don't have their album and I don't listen to their music, but just by walking through the shops, the lyrics get in your head. Music has a way of getting in your head. And so after a lifetime of listening to this sort of music, the lyrics were in the head. Lyrics of terrible lyrics. And so how do you dismantle them? You begin to replace the thoughts and those things that got in your mind through music. You begin to replace them with scriptures and the Word of God. That's why you need to hide the Word in your heart. Because sometimes you're going to be at work. You're not going to be able to pull your Bible out. Or you're going to be on the train or the bus or the plane or something like that. You're not going to be able to pull the Word of God out. You've got to hope that you've got the Word of God hidden in your heart, so that you can begin to dismantle the lies that the devil is going to speak to you. Replace it with the truth of God's word. Here it is, P4:8, Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brothers. Okay, this is probably a good thing for Facebook and social media as well, all right? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Or the King James Version says, think on these things. Think on things which are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Put things on your Facebook that are pure, lovely, commendable, just, and true, and honorable. It's a great way to live. If there be any moral excellence, if there be any praise, think on these things. Change the way you think. And so, how do things get in our mind? How? Well, I want to speak about two ways. One way to start with is through our eyes and our ears. There are other ways, of course, but I don't have enough time. First of all, our eyes. Everyone say our eyes. What we look at. Psalm 101, verse 3. Pretty plain. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So it says, I will not set wicked things before mine eyes. Why? Because if what you look at gets in your mind. And some of you have problems with your mind because what you watch, what you look at. Let me just say this right here. The majority of people in the entertainment industry do not embrace Christianity. They are not Christians. The majority of people, the vast majority of people in the entertainment industry, they come from a completely different worldview. I want to read a text somebody sent to me. I'm not going to tell you who it is. Someone sent me a text. It's going to take too long to find it. Oh, there it is. He says, I'm really disappointed that I'm watching a film with my kids and they introduced female-to-female marriage and having kids as a concept. My kids saw it. I had no idea this was in this Disney movie. I'm not trusting Disney from here on. That was yesterday. They come from a completely different worldview. And there is an agenda. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to call you Blind Freddy, all right? Anybody can see that there's an agenda to brainwash our children and to give them a new set of ideals and ideologies on sexuality and gender. It's everywhere. It's in every movie. It's on every sign. It's in every book. And here it is. We got to be careful what we allow our eyes to see. And people used to call the church that we try to brainwash people. The world's a lot worse. They're trying to brainwash the next generation. It's happening right now. Even my kids, they went to a school and one of my sons went to school and they had a sausage sizzle. And they had to sign some sexuality thing about homophobia and sexuality and all that. And if they didn't sign it, they couldn't have a sausage. I'm serious. Imagine if we did. That's discrimination, isn't it? Unless you think a certain way, you can't have a sausage. But anyway, no one said anything except me. And so there's some tough questions we need to ask ourselves about what we allow ourselves to be entertained by. How is it that Christians can absorb things that are completely the opposite to our Christian values? We get angry when we see adultery in real life, but we watch adultery on TV for entertainment. A quiet night at home, bit of relaxing. Let's watch some adultery, hey? In the name of love. How can someone have a stated set of values as Christians and then watch people do exactly the opposite? You see, Australia, and for a lot of you here, you weren't born in Australia. And sadly, I was talking to some people, some migrants that are in our church, and they said, when we came to Australia, we expected everybody to go to church. They said, when we were driving to church for the first time, we expected to see everybody going to church because that's what they told us when we were getting ready to come. But then we got here and it's completely different. Well, it wasn't always that way. Once upon a time, you could blend in Australia, you know, being a Christian. It was widely accepted. You went to church and whatever church it was, but it was more widely accepted that Christianity was part of our culture and you could be a Christian and you could just blend in. In fact, being a Christian was something that people respected. It was the predominant culture. Everyone say predominant. But then in my lifetime, Christianity then became a subculture. of one of many subcultures. But now, and I say this without any hesitancy now, Christianity has now become counterculture. And they hate us just like they hated the Christians in the Bible. Now, that's not altogether bad, because counterculture was the way it was in the Bible. And if you were a Christian in Bible times, you knew without a doubt that the world did not like you. So you didn't even have to try to please them, because they didn't like you in the first place. And as Christians in the Bible, they knew we couldn't do certain things because we were Christians. Those things are not for Christians to do. Now, I think we're living in a day where the church is clearly counterculture. That the world doesn't like us. But God is for us. We have to be faithful. And at some point, we need to stop and say, just because everyone else is doing it, and just because the overwhelming number of people are doing it around me, doesn't make it right for me to do it. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Just because everyone else is watching it, and that's what the kids try to use on us, but everyone at school's seen it. Hey, son, you're a Christian. Draw the line. I'm not telling you to listen to my opinions. I'm not telling you to even do what I say, but at least do what the Bible says. Draw the line where the Bible draws the line. It's not taste and see that the world is good. No, God said taste and see that the Lord is good. The ears are the same as the eyes. They're the gates. But then our mouth. Everyone say our mouth. And I'm getting ready to finish. Our mouth, the way we speak. We ought to speak in a holy way. The Bible says that our speech, what comes out of our mouth, starts in the heart. And that's why when I would say something bad, and I say, Mom, I didn't mean to say it. It just slipped out. She goes, no. It was in your heart. And your mouth gave you away. Our mouth. We are living in a day of evil speech. Everyone say evil speech. I think there's a big need for some spiritual mouthwash. Even in my day, and I don't consider myself that old, but the way people speak has changed. People have thrown off all restraint on what kind of language is used. They've thrown off all restraint. The people that are using those words, those four-letter words, the way they talk, the people that are using those words, it surprises me. Once it was only a certain type of people, but now everybody's throwing off restraint. They're throwing swear words here, there, and everywhere. It's become socially acceptable. It's disgusting. Students swearing and abusing teachers. Where people swear. When I started work, my boss wasn't a Christian, but if you swore in the workplace, you're in trouble. You don't use that language around here. This is the Commonwealth. You're working for the Commonwealth. But now people just swear. It's just every day. They've thrown off all restraint. Television, it's there. Social media, it's there. You know, people swearing to their parents, all those things. The shock value's gone. We're not even shocked anymore. It's all around us. Nearly every piece of entertainment includes profanity. This is a wake-up call today. You might not like me as a preacher, but please let me be your pastor today. You've got to begin to draw some lines and some boundaries. Some people, even Christians, have become foul-mouthed. Where did it come from? I'm not so worried about the words. You say, oh, you're just getting hung up on my words. No, I'm worried about your heart. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if I hear foul language, it's coming from here. Oh, God only cares about the heart. Well, you better remember that. Let the words of my mouth, we probably learned this in Sunday school, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, Pastor, I just swear when I get frustrated. Well, let me give you a challenge. Try to expand your vocabulary a little bit. Oh, I just swear to, you know, express displeasure, and when I'm in pain or when I'm hurting, let me tell you, find another way. Obey the Bible. It's bigger than the language. It's the heart of the individual. That somebody's heart is in such a place where they feel comfortable talking like that. Ephesians 5 verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Matthew 15 verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. James 1 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Be careful the way you talk about around your family. The way, I'm not just talking about swear words now, I'm talking about the way we speak. Be careful about the way you speak about the government. We might not agree with who's in government. We might not agree with their choices and their decisions. And you can disagree. You can have a different opinion. That is fine. But be careful how you speak about that in front of your kids. When you start saying you hate certain leaders, when you start saying a certain person is disgraceful and all of these things, and running people down, you know, you're teaching your kids from a young age to disrespect authority. Honor is, you don't have to honor the person, you honor the position. Be careful the way you talk about your parents. Not everybody has a great relationship with their parents or their in-laws, but when you start rubbishing your in-laws and your parents in front of your kids, you're teaching them disrespect. And you know what? What goes around comes around. And a lot of people wonder why their relationship with their kids is so dysfunctional. Let me tell you where they learned it. They learned it from their parents. Because their parents were so disrespectful to their parents, the kids grew up hearing it all the time. Be careful, because as parents, you poison the well. You poison the well. You just keep pouring poison into the well, and your kids are drinking from it. They're watching you. They're seeing your example. They're hearing the way you speak. And then you wonder, what happened? Well, just a little bit of poison. And you poison the well. The way we speak about police. No, it's not nice to get pulled up going 5 kilometers over the speed limit. I got done in the city on Northbourne Avenue going 45 in a 40 zone. I thought it was 50. It's not nice. And I could say a lot of things about that rule and have a few opinions, but I got to be careful the way I speak about it in front of my kids, because I don't want them to disrespect the police. Most people are in jail because they disrespected the police. The position. But you are a chosen generation, I've taken my time, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Okay, let's settle the matter. We are chosen, we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Yes, it's part of the package of being a Christian. People will think you're different. They will think you're peculiar, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If the musicians could come right now. Psalm chapter 29 and verse 2. You see, worldliness, and this world is all about me. Me, 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 me. Worldliness says, how can God fulfill my desires? How can God fulfill my desires? And a lot of people become Christians because they want to get from God, because it's all about me, 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 me. That's a worldly way of thinking. But holiness says, I want to put God first. And holiness is a different change of thinking. It says, how can I fulfill God's desires for my life? Worldliness says, how can God fulfill my desires? Holiness says, how can I fulfill His desires? Psalm chapter 29 and verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Everybody say beauty. Who changed holiness from being beautiful to being bondage? Who changed it? The devil. To be holy? Or when pastor preaches messages like that, what right has he got to tell me how to live my life. That's the biggest issue. That's the biggest hurdle people have. Personal sovereignty. I'm in control of my life and nobody's going to tell me how to live. Who changed holiness from being beautiful to being bad? Luke 17 verse 10. So likewise you, when you've done all the things which are commanded to you, when you've done everything that God says, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We have not gone beyond our obligation. Why? Because my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I was bought with a price. I am not my own. Yes, I live a holy life. I love God. You see, living a holy lifestyle is a new normal when you become a child of God. This message is not just for the deep Christians, you know. It's for all Christians. You don't get extra points for living a holy life. Let me tell you, holiness is the point. We are separated to live a life unto God. My last verse, Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar. Come in and measure. Take a measuring tape and measure it. And measure those that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, they shall they tread unto foot 42 months. But it says here, rise and measure the temple. Measure the altar. Measure those that are worshiping. What is the temple? Well, this is the same temple you read about in Ephesians. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you're also builded together for an habitation of the Lord. And today, we stand at the apex of eternity. From a social point, from a religious point, from a spiritual vantage point, we can see more and more clearly that we are living in the last days. And Jesus is coming back. Amen? He's coming back. And he's coming back, the Bible says, for a church without spot and without wrinkle. And today is the age of grace. Today is the age of mercy. But there is coming a day of measurement where God is going to measure the temple. He's going to measure the altar. He's going to measure the worshipers that are therein. And I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I live my life for. That's what I pour my life in. To hear my Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It can be so easy. Hallelujah. Receive that today. I want to hear it. It can be so easy to measure ourselves against the world. It can be so easy to measure ourselves against others, even other Christians. But God is going to measure us against his word. I want to know what thus saith the Lord. Let's stand in this place today. I'm not going to call you to this altar. In fact, this whole church ought to be an altar for the next little while as we make a fresh commitment to walk in holiness. As God has called you, be holy. As I am holy, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And I believe today, in fact, I know today, there are people here today that need to make some adjustments, need to make some corrections, need to take the garbage out of what they allow to rehearse in their minds. Rearrange your priorities and say, God, I want to live for you. I want to live a holy life. Can we lift our hands all across this place right now? Oh, yes, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to sing this song, Create in Me a Clean Heart, Renew a Right Spirit in Me. We're going to sing it with our mouths, but something's got to happen in our hearts today. If you hear your pastor today, the time of measurement is coming. I want to be ready. I want to be living a holy life.